And now Sally is going to come and read the Bible to us. And it's Luke chapter 18, 31 to 43. Thank you, Sally.
Jesus took the disciples aside and told them, "We are going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be turned over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meanings were hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God.
I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to carry on looking at God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for your word that we've just had read to us. Thank you that it's living and active and it's powerful, Lord. Thank you that by your words you give us understanding of who you are, and you enable us to come into a relationship with you. You show us Jesus and you show us what he's done for us and what it means to follow him. Lord, I pray that your mighty, powerful word this evening would challenge us and would change us so that we can live lives that honour you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we continue the third week on this chapter, Luke 18, we're seeing the question once again of who can inherit eternal life. And tonight we come across a case of blindness. So this is what you would have seen. And perhaps even while I'm talking, you can just sort of look down in your head and see whereabouts you would fit, how far down you can read that passage from Judges. There you go, that's enough. That's enough time on that, Ben. If we move on to the next one. Well, I just wanted to test your sight. And I'm guessing that some of you will have perfect 20/20 vision and were able to see everything clearly, whilst others would have struggled much more near the bottom. Well, in our reading today, we come across two people who are blind. The blind man sitting by the road in Jericho begging. But did you notice he's not the only one who's blind? Now, Jesus' disciples, of all people, are blind too. Their blindness is not a physical one, but it's a spiritual blindness. They really didn't get what Jesus meant. Just have a look down again at verse 34, please. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. So get the picture? Luke spells it out pretty clearly, doesn't he? He tells us three times. They're blind. They didn't understand. The meaning was hidden from them. And they didn't know what Jesus was talking about. They had well and truly missed the point of Jesus' teaching. Well, life is full of misunderstandings, isn't it? I'm going to tell you a supposedly true story about an English woman earlier last century who'd gone to Switzerland looking for a holiday cottage. When she realised she hadn't got all the details of the particular property she liked, she wrote to the Swiss estate agent asking for details about the property, including details of the WC. Now, the estate agent in English wasn't very good, so he looked it up in his old phrase book, and he thought WC referred to Wayside Chapel. So he wrote back to the lady the following reply. "My dear madam, I'm writing in regards to your inquiries about the property you're interested in. I found that the nearest WC is located 9 miles from the house in the centre of a beautiful grove of pine trees and surrounded by lovely grounds. It's capable of holding 229 people, but it's only open on Sundays and Thursdays, which can be a problem if you're in the habit of going regularly. A great number of people visit the WC, especially during the summer months, and sometimes it can be very difficult to get a seat. It may well interest you to know that my daughter was married in the WC. In fact, it's where she first met her husband. On Sundays, a good number of people bring their lunch and make a day of it. But I particularly recommend your ladyship goes to a WC on Thursdays, where there's organ accompaniments. The acoustics are excellent, and even the most delicate sounds can be heard. My wife has been unwell recently and can no longer go regularly. In fact, it's almost a year since she last went, and naturally, it pains her very much not to be able to go more often." So I said, life's full of misunderstandings. Sometimes they could be trivial, they don't really matter. Sometimes they could be quite humorous, like this one. But sometimes misunderstandings can be a lot more serious. And misunderstanding who Jesus is and the nature of what he came to earth to do, like the disciples had done, is probably the most serious of all misunderstandings that we could ever make. Because eternal life depends on who Jesus is. It depends on us recognizing and responding to Jesus rightly. So we'll explore the spiritual blindness of the disciples and their misunderstanding of Jesus as we look at two key things which the passage teaches. So the first thing we see is that God's King, Jesus, came to suffer. So God's King, Jesus, came to suffer. Jesus came to fulfill all that was written by the prophets, as recorded in our Old Testament. That means he had a purpose that God predetermined would happen and revealed through the prophets many years before. This means that Jesus' death on the cross was no accident, and it certainly wasn't a case of God failing. In fact, it was always part of God's plan that he had before the creation of the world. He already knew that he would save the world through Jesus, and this would be a very good plan that would bring much glory to him. And the central event in God's story is the death and resurrection of Jesus. In 1885, Menelik II became emperor of Abyssinia, the country known as Ethiopia today. A year later, he heard that the new methods had just been introduced in New York, America, to help tackle the most serious crime. The electric chair had been used for the first time to execute those criminals found guilty of murder. He felt it'd be the perfect solution to help his country in their fight against crime, and he ordered three of them. However, when the delivery arrived, he realised there was one pretty major problem. They required electricity, and Abyssinia at the time didn't have electricity. So apparently he was stuck with these electric chairs, and one of them he used to use as his throne. And he ruled his country from an electric chair, a place of crucifixion. And in the same way, the place where Jesus was going to rescue and rule his world from was the cross. His throne was his cross. It's no coincidence that the cross is known throughout the world as a symbol most widely recognized and associated with Christianity. But remember, the cross is a place of torture and pain and suffering and death. And yet, this was God's plan for his son Jesus. You see, someone has to pay for what we've done wrong, for our sin. And rightfully, it should be us. But God is so loving and so desperately wants a relationship with us that he deals with the problem of sin by punishing his own son, Jesus, who was perfect in our place. 3 days later, Jesus would rise from the dead, confirming who he is and showing us that we can have life after death. But it really was a cruel death. Did you notice all those words in verse 32 that describe what Jesus was to go through? He was to be turned over, mocked, insulted, spat on, flogged, killed. And all this for us. But before we're too quick to point the finger at the disciples and laugh at them for not getting it, I think we'd have acted with just the same ignorance. Let's remember, the Son of Man, after all, was God's chosen king who they were waiting for. They were expecting him to come and to save the world, conquering it with might and power, not by being mocked and insulted and killed. Sounds pretty weak and feeble, doesn't it? But actually, it's the most wonderful, powerful, liberating truth. God's king dying on a cross for us. So will we put the cross at the centre of our life? Do you know Jesus as Jesus the good teacher, or Jesus the moral example, or Jesus the mystic guru? Well, if you don't know Jesus the suffering servant, then you don't know Jesus at all. There's a picture on the screen of a cow being rescued. And I heard a story of how a cow had fallen down a well. And when the farmer saw it, they got the tractor and things, and they managed to pull the cow up from there. Now, if when the farmer saw the cow down there, he just sort of threw grass down to it, well, that would have been pretty pointless, wouldn't it? It might have sort of kept the cow going, kept him sort of happy for a little bit, but it wouldn't have dealt with his real problem of being stuck in a well, would it? And it's a bit like that. If we just think of Jesus only as a good teacher, someone to sort of show us how to live, well, that totally misses the point of what Jesus came to do. It misses that our biggest need is rescuing, is forgiveness, is saving from our sin, which we're guilty of. So are you putting Jesus and his cross at the centre of your life? I also wonder if sometimes we're blind to God's purpose for our life too. Being a Christian isn't about an easy life where we just sit back and everything falls neatly into place. Rather, Jesus, God's suffering servant, is to be our model. So what is God calling you to do? To be bold in sharing your faith? To talk to your friends about Jesus, to live a changed lifestyle that honours him, to put Jesus first in everything, not having a life at church and youth group and a different life at school. So many things can blind us from who Jesus is and from what he wants from us. And like the disciples, we can so often be spiritually blind to who Jesus really is. God's suffering servant. God's king who came to die. But brilliantly for us, there is a story of great hope for the blind. And that's the second thing that I want us to see. God's King Jesus welcomes all who recognise him and respond in faith. Have a look down. I'm going to read from verses 35 again. Verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd go by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." What a commotion, noisy crowds, people shouting, hustle and bustle, and a busy street, people pushing their way forwards. And sitting there, in the way, this disgusting old sort of tramp who's blind, and he always sits there in the way, begging for money. And when he finds out what's going on, the blind beggar has the audacity to start calling out to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on me," causing all this disturbance. You can imagine the crowds, can't you, kicking him, telling him, "Shut up, blind man, you know, stop bothering Jesus, like he's ever going to be interested in you." But he keeps on shouting, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And then sure enough, Jesus stops. He's heard the man. What's he going to say or do? He orders the man to be brought to him. You can feel the suspense. The crowd stop and listen. You could probably have heard a pin drop. What would Jesus do with this awkward beggar who wouldn't stop calling out? "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. You might think this stands a rather strange question to be asking the man, but no, Jesus knows this man's blindness was his identity. He was a professional beggar, and if he could have seen, he'd have to find a different job and work. His whole life would be turned upside down. Jesus makes sure he's ready. "Lord, I want to see," he says. "Receive your sight," Jesus replied. "Your faith has healed you." Immediately the man can see. He runs to Jesus. He follows him. He praises God for giving him his sight back. And others around him do the same. So I said God's King Jesus welcomes all who recognize him and receive him and respond in faith. Well, I wonder if we see this in the passage. The blind man recognizes Jesus. From the stories he's heard about him, he recognizes that the vast majority of people around at the time didn't, that Jesus is the Son of David. David was the great king of Israel. And he's David's greater king who was promised to rule forever. God's rescuing king. And he recognizes more than just who Jesus is. He recognizes his own need for mercy. And he keeps crying out to Jesus for mercy. Well, like the tax collector back in verse 13. "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And the man then responds in faith. Have another look down at verses 42. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they too praised God. He's commended then for his faith. That's a trust in who Jesus is and what he's able to do for us. And he lives out his faith. He is prepared for a changed lifestyle because he devotes his life to following Jesus. He glorifies God by how he lives, and others even come to praise God too. All people who come to Jesus in faith are saved, whether rich or poor. But remember back when we looked at verses 9 to 14, the Pharisee, the kind of man every parent would have dreamed of their daughters meeting and marrying one day, well, he was out of God's kingdom. But the tax collector, the man no parent would want anywhere near their daughter, he was in. There are no people too good or bad for God's rescue. Even the most unlikely characters will be in heaven. None has too dirty a past or sin greater than Jesus is able to deal with. I expect many of you have heard of Bernardo's, a charity that cares for homeless children. It was set up in 1867 by Dr. Thomas Bernardo. And he'd been so moved as he walked around London by the children he saw sleeping on roofs and gutters that he was moved to do something about it. And he set up this shelter for boys. One night, an 11-year-old boy with ginger hair, so he was known by everyone as Carrots, came to the house looking for somewhere to sleep. And he was turned away because the shelter was full. And 2 days later, Carrots was found outside a pub, dead, through malnutrition and exposure. Well, from then on, Bernardo ordered that a large sign was written on the wall above the home. They said, no destitute child ever refused admission. There's a picture of it. No destitute boy or girl, it says there, ever refused admission. Well, destitute means desperately in need. And so from what we've seen in Luke, we could say the same when it comes to God's kingdom, that no destitute child is ever refused admission. We could say even more, in fact, that it's only the destitute who are welcomed in. Only those who recognise their needs for God, who cry out to Jesus for mercy. Only those who recognise Jesus as their saviour, who suffered and died for their sin. By the way, I not only find this massively reassuring, but it also challenges me with things like Passion for Life coming up. If Jesus welcomes all types of people, then I must welcome it and invite all types of people. You might have someone you can think of who you'd say, well, there's no point me inviting that person. They'll never come. They won't come near Christianity with a barge pole. Well, they're just the kind of person who Jesus welcomes. Jesus welcomes all who respond in faith. So here we have it, a story of blindness, of spiritual blindness, and a story of physical blindness. Why does Luke place one immediately after the other? Well, to show us that Jesus alone gives sight to the blind. Right at the end of Luke chapter 24, the disciples have their minds opened to Jesus and they understand. If you haven't yet accepted Jesus, ask him to show you the truth. We all need this. We would never just get it by ourselves. Let's remember that what really matters is, do we understand who Jesus is? The man who came to suffer death for us. And if we do see this, then this truth must change us. So, application, if you're already a Christian, see Jesus. Look at him. Marvel at how wonderful he is. And as you get to know Jesus better, God will be changing you into the person he wants you to be. So praise God that blindness becomes sight when we turn to Jesus. Let's just have a moment of quiet and then I'll pray for us. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight, your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and follow Jesus, praising God. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we are able to have a relationship with you through Jesus. Thank you that you give sight to the blind. Lord, please help us to see more clearly who Jesus is, what it means that he suffered for us. And help us to continue to keep loving him, to keep following him, to keep living as he wants us to live. And Lord, if we've not yet put our trust in Jesus for the first time, please help us. Give us confidence. Show us that when we come to Jesus, we can see. We can see you. We can know that our sins are forgiven and a relationship with you is possible. So thank you for these wonderful truths you've taught us on eternal life. It's for everyone, for all who come to you and who come to Jesus. We thank you for Jesus. Help us to go away from here tonight praising him, both by what we say and by what we think and by what we do, so that you would be glorified. Amen.